We're continuing our series on the life of Abraham, and we come to the next story today. It's found in Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read the text. You can read it up on the overhead or in your Bibles. Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and will come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mounds of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. There are two things that shock me about this amazing story. One, that God would ask this of someone. And two, that they consider it. Attempt this today, and you're going to jail. Do it, you get the electric chair. If you even consider it, they've got a nice padded room for you. You'd be arrested for child abuse. Your son would be in therapy the rest of his life. And yet this story still amazes and inspires us of the faith of Abraham and the willingness of Isaac. We're just glad God doesn't ask this of us. Yet we need to know that our God is the same God, and he isn't safe. He isn't tame. We better make sure we know we want to follow this God, because this isn't a game. Christianity is not something you just add on to your already nice life. It's the big leagues. And if Christ calls you to follow him, he will make a man or woman out of you. This is a beautifully written story. It's easy to picture the scene in our mind's eye. We see the two solitary figures trudge up the mountain. We hear the wood splinter as it's chopped for the sacrifice. We see the upraised knife glisten in the midday sun. We shout and cheer when God stops Abraham's hand. We smell the burning flesh of the ram substitute. This is a story that captures our imaginations and engages our senses. Another reason is we can identify with this story and see it as our own because we all have our Isaacs. We have that which is most important to us. Isaacs, you see, are gifts from God, but then they easily can become gods in our lives. They must die and be resurrected, and then God gives them back to us. Do you have an Isaac in your life? Well, the Jamara family literally have an Isaac. I thought about this question. What's my Isaac? And I know over the years, I had a tendency to put the church too high in my mind, in my thinking, in my energy and actions, sometimes above God. Have to be careful about that, not to do that. And now that I have my first granddaughter, Florence, I just got to be easy here and not let her become an Isaac to me. What's your Isaac? This story is also God's story because he never asks us to do anything that he hasn't done first. So what are some principles of this story? It just seems so out there and strange in some ways. How can we identify with this story? I do believe that there are principles from this story in this text that we can find application in our own lives. Here's the first one. Expect tests. We see that in verses 1 and 2. God tested Abraham. Many years have passed from chapter 21 and putting Ishmael out in chapter 22 right now. I don't think Abraham could have done this before this moment. And God doesn't test us until we're ready. He knew Abraham's faith was strong. If you think about it, trials are really a tribute to us because God believes if he's allowed that trial, then we're up for the challenge. Some of us older ones can remember when we heard on our radio or TV, this is only a test. Remember when the TV would have the wavy lines through it and your radios would buzz for 60 seconds? Those were only a test. And then the voice would come on at the end. Had this been an actual emergency, you would have been advised. We know this is only a test because we're reading the story. Abraham didn't. So expect tests in your life. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Yet why am I always surprised when trials and tests come my way? I am. I don't know about you, but God allows them to prove our faithfulness and our loyalty to him, which helps us build up our character. We don't like tests. We didn't as students, but teachers would keep giving us tests to show that we have mastered the material. Remember taking tests in school? Some of you are still taking tests, aren't you? That's no fun. The older ones hated them, and we say, I never want to take another test again. Sorry, because life is one big test. Life can be difficult. You will be tested in your marriage, in your parenting, in your health, in your faith. Expect it. Granted, Abraham's was unique and excruciating. Take your only son, Isaac. Only son? What about Ishmael? Remember, Abraham was required to send him away. The promise would not be through him. Isaac was his only son now. The son of the promise. The son of the covenant. Abraham had been lavishing time and attention on him. He was everything to Abraham. He was his very life. Then God said, and offer him there. It's unthinkable. It's mind-boggling. Think about your child or grandchild. Contradicts everything that God had said to him previously and promised him. Look at Genesis 21:12. God said to Abraham, do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Through Isaac. So how can Abraham reconcile this promise of God? Through Isaac, all my promises are going to come through him. Reconcile that with this command, put him to death. Abraham had to wait 86 years to have Ishmael, and then God said, cast him out. Then he had to wait 100 years to have Isaac, and God said, sacrifice him. Abraham knew very well that the covenant of God was tied to Isaac, and he'd be destroying that, destroying it with his own hand. Do you see how hard this was for him? What about you? What are your dreams and hopes attached to? Your career, your future, your savings account, your retirement, your health benefits, your kids, your grandkids. What's your Isaac? You hear that God has a wonderful plan for your life, and we certainly want that, but God's wonderful plan for your life isn't so that you will have an easy life. I told him, go to the land of Moriah, one of the mountains, 50 miles away. Later, this place will become Jerusalem. We're going to come back and visit Moriah in a little bit. A very significant place, not by accident, that God told Abraham to go there. Another principle from this story that we can apply in our lives. Obey, even when you don't understand. Obey God's command, even when you don't understand. That in verses 3 and 4. Do what God tells you to do. He may put a word very clearly right into your spirit, and you know, this is God's voice speaking to me. You may be reading something in His Word that comes alive to you and jumps off the page, and you know that that's God's Word to you. Then do it. That it said early the next morning, Abraham got up and woke up Isaac and his two servants. I think he woke up Sarah. How was he going to explain this to her? In his mind, he said, I will deal with her later. He chose to obey. He cut the wood. He loaded the supplies on the animals. And they headed off for the 3-day walk to Moriah. I wondered, did four of them talk along the way, or were there long periods of silence? Can you imagine how hard this 3-day walk was for Abraham? Each step was torture. So much time to think. He had to have asked the question in his mind again and again, did I really hear God? Really supposed to do this? Well, Satan will come in and try to interfere and jam God's communications with you to get you not to obey. That's what he wants. Abraham pushed on. He didn't even know where he was going clearly. He just obeyed. We must too. Obey God, even when we don't understand perfectly. Principle. Focus on God's promises by faith. See that in verses 4 through 8. Focus on God's promises by faith. Abraham told his servants, stay here. Boy and I will go over there and worship, and then we'll come back to you. I really like that. The Hebrew pronouns there are plural, not I'll come back to you. He'll come back to you. His supreme confidence, God's promise, was still going to be kept. And the writer to the Hebrews picks up on this and reads that confidence into his account in Hebrews 11. Faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Consider that God was able even to raise him from the dead, which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You see, Abraham thought, if I kill my son, I believe, I know that God's going to raise him from the dead. This is an amazing insight Abraham had. Question God. Detect any sense of bitterness or resentfulness for him as he moves on this command of God's. No complaining here at all, or at least there's no record of it. Martin Luther's 13-year-old daughter died. Thank God. 13 years he had with her. He said, she brought me such joy that I wasn't entitled to. Not bitter, angry, not I hate God. Thank you for giving me her. We realize as parents, our children are not ours. They're God's. He owns them to us for a season to raise in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Abraham could have said, no, I love Isaac more than a God I can't see. I'm old. The last years of my life to be spent with him, he brings me such joy and happiness. Abraham could have settled for an okay relationship with God rather than a great one, but he wanted God more. How about you? Have you settled? Said, I don't want to be at the crazy level of commitment. I want to be at an okay level. Wanted God more. Christians are asked, anywhere in the world where there's persecution, China, Pakistan, you name the place, be a casual Christian here, and they laugh. I say, that's impossible. Abraham laid the wood for the sacrifice on Isaac, his son, while he carried the flint for making the fire and the knife. As both went up together, made me choke up. picture that scene in my mind, them walking together, those last steps. Dick asked about the sacrifice. Father, where's the animal for the sacrifice? The fact that he asked meant that he didn't know what was going to happen. Abraham hadn't told him. He thought, this is strange. We're going to offer a sacrifice and we have no animal. He never suspected that he was going to be the sacrifice. He trusted his dad. He said, we trust our God, our Father. And I love Abraham's answer in verse 8. God will provide for himself the lamb. Now, the King James Version, if you read this verse 8 there, reverses the word order a little bit. And what it says, God will provide himself. Symbolism of that just grabs you. The 3-day walk, did you notice that? Isaac carries the wood for the sacrifice on his back. And he was to be the sacrificial lamb. Who is that signifying? The symbolism, who does it point toward? Jesus. I think Abraham's answer in verse 8 is one of the high points of the entire scripture. Will provide self. The commentator said, this is the deepest mystery of human faith and divine purpose fulfilled in Jesus. Principle for us. Promises lead to his provision. Promises lead to his provision. Verses 9 through 16. Abraham believed that God would provide, and does. Verses 9 and 10 of this story really slow down. Moses is a great storyteller. He's building the momentum and tension. Abraham built the altar. We see Abraham do that all along Canaan, all along his journey. He's been doing that. But this was the hardest altar of all. And then as he bound his son. Like me, you picture a little boy, 5 or 6 years old, right? All the Bible storybooks I've ever looked at, the picture books, all have him as a little boy. Josephus, the famous first century Jewish historian, said Isaac was 25. Boy or lad in the King James Version, that Hebrew word gives age frame from anywhere from 12 to 30. Wasn't a small little toddler. At least a teenager, perhaps a young adult, my thoughts. It was either around age 17, maybe the same age the mail was put out. Isaac might have been that same age, or 30, which is the year that Jesus began his earthly ministry. Just a guess. Let's use age 17 as Isaac's age. Easily have run away from Abraham, right? A 17-year-old could have run away much faster. His dad couldn't have caught him. His dad's 117. Couldn't he have overpowered him? Certainly he could have. So know what that says? That says that he didn't fight back. Struggle back, allowed himself to be bound. He was a willing sacrifice, a silent sufferer. Who does that remind you of? Jesus, 26:39, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was that silent sufferer before his Father. He did exist. And he is our example, too, if we're asked to suffer for our faith. The idea of sacrificing our own child is impossible for us to wrap our brains about. You need to know this culturally. It wasn't hard then to understand that at all. This was a common practice in the land of Canaan, where Abraham was sojourning, not only at that time frame, but even beyond. They killed their children to appease the gods. They have a good harvest. So they sacrificed their children. Where Abraham landed was called the Mountains of Moriah. King David bought one of those mountaintops. Solomon, his son, built a temple there, Zion, where God's presence on earth dwelt. And Jesus was crucified near there, perhaps the exact spot where Abraham was to offer Isaac. A place to God. Raises the knife. If we were there, we would close our eyes at that moment. We couldn't look. But the execution didn't happen. God himself announced a stay of execution. Abraham hears God's voice again. The test is over. He A+. He proved that he loved God more than even his own son. How did he not see the ram on the way up? no matter, offers it quickly. God provides, Abraham says, Jehovah Jireh, Yireh. In Hebrew and Latin, that phrase means to see, provide, provideo, to see about. God will see about you. God will provide for you. God will take care of you. God sees you today. He sees your need, and he says, I'll meet that need in my son. When God's work is done his way, that's God's supply. God now knew that Abraham loved him supremely, and that's what God wants from you today. He wants you to suffer for him. He may ask you to give up what's most important to you. Principle really blesses the obedient. Verses 17 to 19. In verse 17 it says, I surely bless you. That means really bless you. It means big time blessing. You God's approval, which is what I think we all want deep down in our souls, and we receive Isaac back. We get a new understanding of God's name and nature as provider, and we get deeper love for him. Isaac saw that lamb slaughtered, and the fire lit, and the burnt offering given. It's called substitutionary atonement. It's an important doctrine in the New Testament. He was spared, the animal was not. Spared, because he died in our place. We're guilty ones, innocent one. Yet he went to the cross in our place. Substitutionary atonement. Isaac received a stay of execution. Jesus did not. No ram caught in the thicket for him. Rained down on his bare back. A crown of thorns was beaten into his brow. Fell, driving the nails through his hands and feet. And he raised up on a cross against a blackened sky. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? By God, cursed. God do that to his own son. He really meant the promise he made to Abraham, that through Abraham, the entire world would be blessed. A descendant of Abraham's would come and be that sacrifice and give us eternal life because he loves us that much. Really easy to admire Abraham rather than emulate him. I do when my hour of testing comes. Will offer up my ambition and success and name and money and child to God. For Isaac today. If anything, are you withholding back from God out of the altar today? Receive Jesus as your Savior. Maybe this story has clicked for you in a way that you haven't heard it before. Jesus today, too. I'll close with a song, a little about the artist Phil Keaggy. Some of you know Phil Keaggy. Those who don't, he was a rocker in the late 60s and early 70s. From North Ohio, my neck of the woods. In fact, he was the house band at JB's in Kent, Ohio, Kent State University, where I went. His group's harp. But Keaggy saved, and he was part of the pioneers of the early Jesus music, the early Christian contemporary music. So I play a song called Abraham, an album of his, and it paints a really nice picture of this life of Abraham we've looked at up to this point. But let me read this quote here, because you're going to hear a phrase through the song, and it may not make sense to you. The repeated line, I see why the tide keeps rolling. I see why the tide keeps rolling in and building up the sand tree. Add a layer of depth to the song. It represents the enduring faith of Abraham that God's promises will be fulfilled and that him will continue to unfold. The metaphor of the sand tree symbolizes the generations that would follow Abraham, leading to Jesus Christ, who would be the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise of a Savior. Listen.
Look at the stars.
Thank you for the story in the Word of God. It has so much symbolism that points to you offering your son as a sacrifice. But it has a message for us, too, to obey you. Wait, give up your Isaac to me. I pray. In your name, amen. Let's stand in the closing song.